Our sermon reading today comes from Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Jesus says this, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your neighbor, in your brother's eye, and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. This week I came upon an article entitled "The 17 Most Misused Verses in the Bible." And the article actually talked about a book by Eric Barger Huff, which had a similar title. And what he does in this book is he takes the reader through 17 often misquoted verses and helps us see the proper meaning, the proper application of that verse. And guess what? The very first verse is that Eric Barger Huff addresses in the book. It's Matthew 7, verse 1. From the exact passage that I just read today, which says, "Do not judge so that you may not be judged." Now let's ask this question. Why is this verse at the top of the list? And how is it so misused? Well, this verse is most often misused in the context where someone points out the behavior of someone else, right? They might say, you're kind of being greedy right now. Or you're kind of being mean. Or they might say to someone, "I think you have a drinking problem or a gambling problem." And the response some people have to being corrected or challenged like that is, "Don't judge me. The Bible says do not judge." And so the way this verse is misused is that people often take it as a license to do whatever they want, and no one then has the right to call them out on it. No one has the right to judge my actions. I alone have the authority to do that. Now, on the surface, that seems true, right? The Bible says, "Do not judge." Well, the problem is this understanding of this verse doesn't take into account the verses that follow and what the rest of the Bible has to say. And so we're going to do our best today to dig into this passage and try to be more thorough biblical scholars. Most of you know right now we're doing a sermon series here at our church on the Sermon on the Mount, which is a famous sermon that Jesus gives in Matthew chapters 5 to 7. And again, what Jesus is doing in this sermon is showing us what it means to live as citizens of his upside-down kingdom that he is bringing to earth. And today's topic deals with our relationships with other people, particularly other Christians. And we're asking questions today like, is it okay to ever point out the sins of another person? Is it okay to judge? And if that's true, in what circumstances? And what is required of the person who might be pointing out the sin? Let's start out today by defining what it means to judge and not to judge. If we're not to judge, for example, does that mean that Christians can never be court judges or police officers? Right? After all, judges, officers, they're judging actions all the time. And in this sense, does judging here mean simply making a judgment about whether or not something is wrong? Right? If I, for example, see someone try to kill someone else, am I not allowed to judge whether that was right or wrong and then try to stop that person? I think we would, of course, all say it. No, of course that's not wrong. And so what's Jesus' issue with judging then? Is Jesus just talking about is it smaller issues he has in mind? Don't judge those kind of things, right? If someone's not really hurting others in a serious way, is it then are we supposed to kind of mind our own business and not judge them? Well, that could be a possibility, but the rest of the Bible in several places tells us that there are times when we should point out, when we should correct the sins of others. 1 Timothy 5:20 says this, for example, "As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest also may stand in fear." Or Paul says this in 2 Timothy, he's talking about the use of Scripture. He says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." To reprove, to correct someone means to point out their sins, to call them to live differently. Now, someone could easily call what's happening in these verses judging, and yet these verses tell us that there's a time, there's a place for this. And so what is it here about judging that Jesus is speaking against? Well, the next verses help us answer this question. And there seems to be two things in particular that Jesus speaks against regarding judging. Look at verses 1 and 2. Jesus says, "Do not judge, so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged. And the measure you give will be the measure you get." All right, that's interesting here. Jesus specifies that the way you judge others is also how you'll be judged, presumably by God. And how you measure all others will also be the way in which God measures you. And so what Jesus is emphasizing here is that how you judge matters. And so it seems that to be that Jesus is not forbidding judging totally, but a certain kind. I mean, after all, later in verse 5, he'll talk about when it's okay to correct someone. And he'll use this image of removing a speck from someone's eye. And so what Jesus seems to be condemning are those who judge others harshly, those who condemn when they judge. In particular, those who judge others not out of love to help them and offer constructive correction, but who judge out of selfishness, out of hatred, pettiness. This is how J.C. Ryle, a preacher from the late 1800s, puts it. He says, "What our Lord means to condemn is a fault-finding spirit, a readiness to blame others for trifling offenses or matters of indifference, a habit of passing rash and hasty judgments, a disposition to magnify errors and infirmities of our neighbors and make the worst of them." Right? What it really comes down to is our motives. What are our motives when we offer correction, rebuke? Do we do it out of care, out of real concern for the other person, or out of hatred, or to make ourselves feel morally superior? Right, the measure you give is the measure you get. And I think we would all want to be judged with a measure of grace and mercy and compassion. And so we should do the same. This is the first thing Jesus speaks against regarding passing judgment on others. The next one is hypocrisy in judgment. Look at verses 3 to 5. He says, "Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' while the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye." Right? Jesus, he uses this interesting illustration here. It's meant to be an outrageous image. We're meant to imagine this person who's kind of on the lookout for people with eye issues. Right? Let's say that they're at a party, and they're focused on finding those people whose eyes are irritated. They have a little speck of dust in them, and they're eager to confront them and help them take out that speck. But all the while they're doing this, they have a 2x4, right, sticking out of their own eye. And it's an outrageous example of hypocrisy. A more modern example might be, I was thinking, you know, a text group message with your coworkers, and you call out someone, "Wow, you know, Martha's pathetic. She misspelled a word again." But in the same message, you misspelled every single word that you sent the message with. Or it'd be like pointing out how dirty someone's shirt looks with a small ink stain on their pocket when your entire suit is covered in mud. Right? This is one form of hypocrisy, judging someone for a certain fault or behavior when you're practicing the same misbehavior yourself. And so Jesus' main message here is prioritize dealing with your own sins before you even think about the sins of others. I like the way John Stott puts it. He says, "We have a fatal tendency to exaggerate the faults of others and minimize the gravity of our own." And this is a dangerous thing. Right? We could be quick to notice the faults of others. And this is what I think gossip centers around. It's easy to notice the things about others that bother you, their mistakes, their habits, their failures. But it's much harder to do some self-reflection and uncover the ways that you have fallen short. This is also a way to make ourselves kind of feel morally superior. If I could think of more things that person is doing wrong in comparison to what I do, then I can feel better about myself as a better person, as a better Christian. And so Jesus says, first, take the log out of your own eye. First, deal with your own sin. And above all, this begins with humility. We have to come to the grips with the truth that I'm a sinner just as much as the person next to me. And so I'm just as disqualified to judge as the person next to me. And so first and foremost, find the sins in your own life. Confess those to God. Repent. We have no right to judge the sins of others when we have not first judged ourselves. Don't be looking for specks in other people's eyes before you've looked in your own eye. Now, we do have to recognize all that of what Jesus says, though, in verse 5. Again, he says, pull it up there. He says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. Right? So Jesus reveals to us that there may come a time, then, a place where we can help someone with the speck in their eye. Right? This is what we talked about earlier. There's a place for addressing the sins of others, but only after addressing our own sins first. And so I'm going to spend some time then thinking about what it might practically look like to concern yourself with the sins of someone else in a way that Jesus would approve of. You'll notice that this passage today from Matthew 7, they use the word neighbor, and I think in your reading it used the word brother, because the literal translation of the Greek word here is brother. And so the last verse would read, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly the speck out of your brother's eye. And in this context, the word refers to a brother in Christ. And we could apply a sister in Christ as well. And so when Jesus is giving these instructions from this passage, he's showing us how we should interact with fellow believers, with our brothers and sisters in Christ, with our spiritual family. And so it's a message for us about how we should deal with sin in people who we actually care about. And Jesus has shown us that there are two ways we should not act. We shouldn't be judges, dealing with people harshly, with condemnation, and we shouldn't be hypocrites, accusing others while excusing our own sin. Instead, we should be a brother to them, be a sister to them. And how do family members treat each other? Well, in healthy families, families help each other with their problems, even when one family member doesn't know it's a problem or think it's a problem, right? Ignorance of sin does not make the sin any less dangerous. And so there may come times when we might need to say, I love you too much to avoid this hard conversation with you. Or I love you too much to not point out this destructive sin in your life, right? We do this all the time with our kids, right? The reason that any of us discipline our kids when they hit or lie or cheat or are disrespectful is because we love them. Yes, discipline can feel mean because we raise our voices or we give consequences that are hard, but we discipline because it's the loving thing to do. Discipline helps our kids change and repent of their behaviors that would be destructive in their life for themselves, for others. James 5 says this, my brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. James tells us that this is even part of our job as Christians, to help bring people back to God when they've wandered from him, when they've wandered from his ways. Now, how do we do this exactly? Well, in Ephesians 4, Paul talks about the church, and the people of the church is the body of Christ. And he gives this advice in helping the body grow strong and healthy together. He says this. He says, we must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. Right? Paul says in the body of Christ, we grow to be more like Christ by speaking the truth in love. That's an important concept to understand, speaking the truth in love. Sometimes we have to speak truth into someone else's life. Sometimes it's hard truth. But that's what we do for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what we do for those we care about. But as Paul shows us here, speaking the truth is not enough by itself. It's not sufficient. It has to be done in love. Right? Don't speak the truth to someone else if you can't do it out of a place of love. If it's out of judgment or pride or criticism, anger, frustration, contempt, don't do it. And not only does truth have to be spoken in love, but also with love, with grace, with mercy, forgiveness. Right? After all, why are we speaking truth in the first place? It should be because we see the potential danger, the destruction of sin in someone else's life, and we want to help. We see the disease of sin starting to take hold, and we want to offer them the cure. John Chrysostom, a bishop from the 4th century, said this. He said, "Correct him, but not as a foe or as an adversary exacting a penalty, but as a physician providing medicines." Right? And the medicine we want to give is Jesus. The cure is Jesus. And so we speak the truth in love to help them see the danger of their sin so that ultimately they would run to Jesus for forgiveness, for help, for restoration. Now, even with speaking the truth in love, we have to be very careful. A lot of people have left churches because they felt judged. A lot of relationships have been destroyed because they felt they were being constantly judged by a particular person. Maybe the person giving the message thought they were doing it in love, but it didn't come across that way. And so I have two quick kind of principles to give you to help us assess whether or not we should speak the truth in love or not in a particular situation. So here's the first one. Number one, ask yourself, how close is your relationship with them? Right, as a general rule, not always, but generally, I'm not going to point out the sins of someone else if I don't really know them or have a close relationship with them, right? Because people are they're just not receptive to hard truth from strangers, from acquaintances. But if hard truth comes from someone who I know already cares about me, already loves me, already has my best in mind, I'd be much more likely to listen. And then here's the second principle. Number two, ask yourself, how much does this matter? And what I mean by this is, how serious is the sin I'm pointing out? How destructive is it to that person or others? Is it worth speaking the truth? Because reality, we could spend all day going from person to person, pointing out their sins. Oh, you need to watch how you talk to your kids. You need to work on how much you gossip. You need to be more generous. But if we're constantly trying to speak truth in love, then we run the risk of having that fault-finding spirit that's eager to point out the wrongs of others, and it can do more harm than good. Again, we need to be careful with how we speak the truth in love. This is a difficult word for today. It is hard not to judge others. It is hard when others judge us. It's also difficult to take a hard look at ourselves when we need to and take those logs out of our eyes as we need to recognize our own sin. And finally, it's hard to speak the truth in love. And it can be hard to hear the truth. Even when we're able to do it in love, we know that the truth won't always be taken well. Right? We don't usually want to meddle in someone else's business. But sometimes it's a loving thing to do. And sometimes your brother and sister in Christ really needs to hear it. They really need the cure that only Jesus can give. And so I pray today that God would grant each of us the wisdom, the discernment to know when to speak the truth in love. And that he would give us the patience, the self-control to do it in love and not in judgment. Let's pray.